here. We're going to be on the road to Emmaus today. And in your Bible, you will find that in Luke chapter 24. This is Resurrection Day, the narrative as Luke presents it. And this is a unique encounter, a unique appearance of the Lord that is recorded nowhere else in the Scripture. And so what I would like to do is to read the text. It's about 24 verses. And then as I go through, I'll talk about the narrative, the whole message of the narrative, and come back to a few key verses that are embedded in it. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" That is one of the best questions ever in the Bible. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of this text, will add the blessing to this word. As we read, as we heed, as we consider the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ is not some small matter. There is no Christianity without a living Lord and Savior. We would be the most pitiful and even ridiculous people in the world apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I pray today, as my brother had urged us earlier, to experience the joy of Christ and the joy of this wonderful salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. So the word had begun to spread around that the Lord is back. He's risen. And we are told about these two disciples here who began to head home. And so it seems that in their situation, they were being led by unbelief and grief. And unbelief mixed with grief we could all say this, we've been there, will lead us down a lonely road. And so that's where they were at this particular time. They didn't believe the rumors that Christ was back. They didn't have enough evidence, enough fact. They had not seen with their eyes. And so they essentially turned away from Jerusalem. And I wouldn't say that they'd washed their hands of everything and washed their hands of the disciples. But it was time to go home and get on with life as they knew it. And so we are told, we don't know that they were the first of the disciples to scatter, but they are the first that we're told about who began to scatter after the death of Christ. And we don't know much about them. One of them here is named Cleopas. The other could have been his brother. All we can assume about them is they just didn't feel compelled to stay. They saw no reason to remain with the others. And so in verse 14, we're drawn to the our attention is drawn to the fact they're walking along, they're remembering his words. I mean, no one had ever spoke like this man. They remembered his goodness. They remembered his grace. They remembered his miracles. I mean, surely the raising of Lazarus from the dead would have been foremost in their thoughts and minds. I mean, surely the one who raised this man from the... surely he was the one. Certainly he was. They would have been perplexed at that. They would have been thinking about his parables. Most of his parables were very controversial. We read them today and we just think they're lovely and cute and there's plain obvious messages. But to the religious elite, almost every parable he taught was galling and controversial to them. So they would have thought about that. But they couldn't get past the facts as they knew them. He's dead, he's buried, and it's all over. And it's a good reminder to me that no matter how much I know about a situation, I never have all the facts, ever. And I appreciate that regular reminder from the Lord. So they're plodding along. The scripture tells us it's about a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. And suddenly someone calls out to them. And they probably were not in any mood to entertain a stranger on this walk. But apparently there was something about him. They invited him into their conversation. And in verse 17, the Lord asks them, "What are you talking about? What is this conversation? What is this communication you're having between the two of you?" It's actually the same word that appears often in John's gospel. It's the word, it's translated as word. Okay, when we hear the word, like in John's gospel today, we think, you know, what's the truth? We think of the word, we think of the truth. When the Lord used this word to them in their language at that time, it would be like he's asking them, what's the reality of the situation? What's actually the situation? And so it was a question to sort of probe them, to draw them out. And they immediately respond by saying, "Well, you must be a stranger. I mean, are you the only man in Jerusalem who's ignorant about what's been going on around here the past week?" So they thought he was a man who knew nothing. And it turns out he was the man who knew everything. And so the Lord joined them and he opened their, he engaged in this conversation. You know, did he perform a miracle for them? No. And you recall 2 weeks ago when I stood here, that was the point of the scripture as well. Faith has to have a more solid foundation than miracles, right? So he drew their attention to the scriptures, right? The scriptures they had would have been the books of Moses, the history books, the Psalms, the prophets. And so he drew their heart into the scriptures. And so they start telling this story, and they talk to him about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, which is up here on the screen. And so they're telling him the story, and they obviously loved him. And I'm sure his heart burned. I'm talking about his heart, the Lord's heart burned to hear them tell him everything that he already knew about himself. And by the way, folks, that really is the essence of worship. People, we try to turn worship into some kind of creative enterprise. It's really not. It's you pour out your heart and you tell the Lord all the things you know to be true about him. And he relishes in it. He delights in it. Right? That's worship. And so I'm sure the Lord was thrilled as he heard them talk about these things. And he rebukes them gently in verse 26. For example, he says to them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So it's a gentle admonition. And he opened up and he explained the Bible to them. And they had never heard anything like it before in their life. And I want to make this point to you. We have had a longstanding practice here of alternating back and forth on our Sundays of teaching Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Just, if nothing else, it's this practical reminder that the entire Bible, all 66 books, are by Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are a lot of people today that I regard it as careless. I'm not going to say it's thoughtless, but it certainly is careless. They treat the Old Testament like it's just a collection of stories and histories and so forth. If you read this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ took Moses and the prophets and he explained who he was to those two men from that record in the Old Testament. So it is careless to treat the Old Testament as just a collection of stories and histories when he is all throughout the text of those wonderful scriptures that we have. And so he did. He took their Bible as they knew it, and he explained the promises of himself that were in their Bible. Now, we don't know the particular passages, but some time ago in my mind, I sort of made a list of some of these, of what, as they're walking along the miles, there's plenty of time, what might he have spoken to them about? Well, in our Bible, in Genesis 3, he may have spoken to them the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. He may have jumped into what we would call a couple of chapters, one chapter later, and he may have spoken to them about Abel's lamb. In Genesis 6, he may have spoken to them about Noah's ark. A little later in Genesis 22, I believe it is, he may have spoken to them about Abraham and Isaac, father and son, going together up Mount Moriah to the place of sacrifice. And yet the son miraculously lived and was delivered, and he took for himself a bride. That ought to sound familiar to you, folks. He may have spoken to them about Joseph, the father's well-beloved son. He was the son who came unto his own, his brothers, the children of Israel, and he was rejected by them, and he was sold for the price of a slave, and he was placed into a pit of darkness and death. But he was exalted. He was raised from that place, and he was given a name that was above every name, that at the name of Joseph, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord over all of Egypt. Yep, he could have spoken about Joseph. The Lord may have spoken to them about the Passover lamb, the Day of Atonement, the sprinkling of blood. He may have spoken to them about Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and yet he came forth in power to minister a great blessing to the Gentiles of Nineveh. He might have spoken to them about the virgin birth of Isaiah, or the Micah's prophecy of the birth in Bethlehem. Zechariah prophesied the price of his betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 22, the cry of the crucifixion and those that would gamble for his garments. Zechariah spoke about the pierced side, and Daniel, that most amazing prophecy of all, when he laid out the timeline that Messiah the Prince would come into the holy city and would be cut off. So be careful in how you treat the Old Testament. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he took those texts and he explained to them, and the miles just zipped by as he talked to them along the way. And they arrived home. He begins to bid them farewell, and they ask him to come in, eat with us, stay in our home. Their souls were stirred as God's word was explained to them. And Jesus accepted their invitation. And you here who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that's true in your life. He invites you and he commands you to follow him. But when you invite him in, he never turned you down, did he? And so he accepted their invitation. And so they're sitting down at the table, and there's bread. And I have no idea the arrangement of his garments. And the text doesn't exactly tell us how it is they came to this understanding. But he takes the bread, and anyone who had been around him had seen this before. There's no doubt he had a particular manner and method. And he broke the bread, and he blessed it. And the scripture tells us that they immediately knew him. Was it the familiarity of his hands? Did something of his garment pull back, and did they see the print of the nails on his hand? We don't know. All we know is that they immediately knew him. And then the scripture tells us that he was immediately gone. By the way, this is just a little preview for you. It's not really a critical part of this. But if you ever want to know what you're going to be like in heaven, I suggest you take Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and 21, and you'll get a really good idea. One day in our resurrection body, we're going to be able to appear and disappear too. I think it's wonderful. I'm looking forward to it. By the way, this is not the only occasion where we are told that he appeared or he disappeared in his resurrection body. But he did. And so these two men, they rose up immediately and they went back to Jerusalem. They may have walked slowly. I suspect they had a different pace going back to the city. And so that same night, they retraced their steps. And that's true. I think back to when I first came to know the Lord. I was in college, and I was as far from the Lord and a church as a college student could possibly be. And I came to know the Lord, and I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything about what it meant to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I knew none of these things. I just knew that I had to be among people who also knew him. I didn't have to be told that. I knew it. And so that began my journey, as we've all had to go through this in our own way, of finding a church, right? And that was my college age struggle. But it was because I knew I needed to be with the people who also knew him. And so they knew they needed to be with the people who also knew him. And so they return. And it's just this incredible reminder. There they are. They burst into the upper room. They said, "The Lord is alive. We've seen him." They saw him. And then suddenly the scripture tells us that he appeared to them all then and there, showing himself that he is, in fact, alive. He's not physically present in this auditorium right now, but he is here, and he is alive. And I know my eyes see you, and many of you I have known, had the chance to know and love dearly for a number of years, but he's more real to me than all of you. And that's what happens by faith when you walk with him. He's more sure than all of you. And so he is alive and he is present. And I just want to go through some thoughts here, Todd, if you will, to move us along. Just some key takeaways from the scripture today as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table as well. The Lord taught the scriptures to these two disciples and their hearts burned. And I don't say this in a scolding way, but I do say this as a caution. If you are indifferent to the Bible, that is a warning sign from God to you. Right? We often talk about spiritual disciplines, and we ask ourselves, or we ask one another, okay, what are you reading? What's the last thing you read? Or when's the last time you read the Bible? Or what message did you get out of that passage when you were reading it? I think the most important question, a more important question we need to ask is, when is the last time the Bible read you? What do I mean by that? When you were immersed in the scripture and the scripture confronted you, the scripture challenged you, the scripture did not let you get away with you being you. And you know what I mean by that, right? You were confronted by the Word of God, and you were compelled by the scripture to come before the Lord and to present yourself to him and to say, Lord, I'm not right in this matter. Forgive me and cleanse me and renew a right way within me. That's an important question. When is the last time the scripture has read you? But indifference to the Word of God is dangerous. And I think it's just beautiful that in this text, it's not the primary aspect of this particular narrative that we read from, but it's a reminder how he took the scriptures that they had and he explained everything concerning himself, and they said, our hearts burned within us. I can only, again, it's almost a fantasy in my mind. I can only imagine what that lesson was as he spoke to them on that trail. The next thing we have here is the fact that he did lay down his life and he took it up again and he lives forever in a glorified resurrection body. And so we celebrate him. We celebrate him today. We celebrate him every day. And when he comes back, we shall be like him. The scripture says, for we shall see him as he is. That's why I say, if you want to know what you're going to be like in the resurrection, read that last chapter of each of the Gospels. You will gain some insight into that reality. I made this point at the beginning. I'll say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential doctrine to our faith. Christianity is worse than useless apart from this. In fact, the fact that this building is open and we are gathered here and we're actually consuming electricity would be the dumbest possible thing in the world apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he is alive. And when Laban was preaching last week, he read and he quoted the direct words of the Lord in John 14, because I live, you also will live. And so death is no longer death for those of us who know him and who love him. At this point in my life, I have, and I call it a privilege, I have had the privilege to be with a number of people when they took their last breaths in this world. It's an awesome thing. And what I can confidently say is that people who know and love the Lord, they left this world with the glory of that world on their countenance. I have seen it over and over. And I have seen followers of Jesus Christ draw their last breath. And I can confidently tell you, when their body went dormant, they did not die. There is no death for a believer. The body goes to rest, but we live forever in the Lord. And I think it was D.L. Moody who famously said, and he had it, for many of you may not know, he was a preacher evangelist of the 1800s. He had it engraved on his tombstone. He said, one day you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. I'm telling you not to believe a word of it, for in that day I will be more alive than I've ever been. And that's the truth of the resurrection. That's the truth of life in Christ. So these are our key takeaways. When's the last time the Bible read you? Are you persuaded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your heart? Because on the next slide, when we go to communion, there's a scripture on there that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Critical truth, my brothers and sisters. And so